All right, hello, hello, everybody. Sorry for the delay there. Yes, you might have overheard me talking to Matt, Pastor Steve. Well, first of all, he wasn't even supposed to be here anyway. He was supposed to be leading the group of guys down to the East Coast Pastors Conference, but he's out sick, so he's at home sick, unfortunately. And as far as I know, the guys still made it there, so we can pray for them. So I'll be filling in tonight. If you need a Bible, Guillermo has some back there. You can raise your hand or you can run back there and grab one. Tonight we're going to be in just a portion of Mark chapter 2. We'll just be in the first half of it or so. And so let's go ahead and read. We'll read the first 12 verses and then we'll pray for our time. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Like Matt was just exhorting us during the worship time, Lord, it's all about you. It really is. It sounds like one of those things that we say a lot and sometimes it loses its meaning, but really it is all about you. And as Matt was saying, he just wants you to be kind of like seeping into every part of his life, every part of his heart. That's what we want, Lord. And we want you to do that work further tonight, Lord, through your word. We thank you so much that you care about us. Your word says that you think about each of us individually. And it's more than just a thought here and there. It's more thoughts than the number of grains of sand on the beach. We thank you that you're that way towards us, Lord. We don't deserve that at all. We're your rebellious little creations, your sinful, wicked creations. We're your creations that are like the people we'll see in this chapter, some of them, many of them, just following you at a distance for their own motives, or not listening to you at all, or kind of pushing back. And that's how we are apart from your intervention. We thank you for sending your Son for us. We thank you for sending your Spirit to us. We thank you for sending your Word to us. Please bless us tonight as we look into your Word, Lord. We want to see you. We want to hear from you, Lord. Please don't leave us the same. Draw us closer to you. Please be present with us. It's because of the cross that we can come into your holy presence. We also pray for Pastor Steve, Lord. Please heal him, comfort him, bless him as he's home there. I'm sure that he wishes he was at the conference, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you'll just show him that you're there with him where he is, and that you'll bless him in that, even in the sick bed, Lord. We pray also for the guys that are at the conference. Bless them too. Bless their travel when it is time to come back. But we pray that they'd be able to hear from you from these different speakers and from their interactions with other brothers. And then, Lord, we pray for the Gospel Project, the kids over there with Katya and David. Please use Katya and David to preach your word to them and expand their understanding of you, pointing them to you, Lord. And I just want to read a few verses kind of in closing of the prayer. This is from the church Bible reading plan that some of you are probably following. This is from just a little piece of it. Psalm 139, the first few verses. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me or protected me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit?" Lord, so we do acknowledge that, Lord, that you know us. You know each of us, Lord, and where can we go from your spirit? And that is a glorious thing, Lord, that you just want us to be near to you, to draw near to you, as we'll be talking about tonight. Please bless us and help us to turn to you, Lord, to draw near to you. For you say in your word, you promise in your word, the book of James, if we draw near to you, you will draw near back. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, as we just read, but, you know, sometimes I like to do this. It's not trivia, but it's just to help us all kind of put the context in mind. So what about chapter 1? Does anybody remember anything that happened in Mark chapter 1? Feel free to peek. Feel free to look back.
John the Baptist.
Yeah, that's right. John the Baptist, that was at the beginning. He was preparing the way for Jesus, right? And then he also ended up baptizing Jesus shortly after that part. What else? It's kind of a long chapter, actually. There's a lot going on. Satan tempts Jesus, like, right away after he gets baptized. It says immediately. What else? It says in verse 14, "Now after John..." John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, after he was put in prison, it says Jesus came to Galilee, which is this region in northern Israel where the Sea of Galilee is. So it says he came there and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So now he's starting to go out and preach about the kingdom. John the Baptist had prepared the way, pointing to Jesus. Now Jesus is on the scene preaching the gospel. And verse 15 of chapter 1 says, this is what he was saying. He was going around all of this area of Galilee saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the good news. There's a savior for your sins. We also see he calls four of the disciples, fishermen. When he's walking by, he sees them, right? They're doing their job. They're doing their fishing. He says, "Follow me." And they get up and they follow him. They drop everything and follow him. He says, "I'll make you fishers of men." We see there's a scene in verse 21 where there's a demon-possessed guy. So it says that Jesus and his disciples, they went to Capernaum, which is a town inside of that whole region of Galilee. It's right on the Sea of Galilee, actually. So they go over there, and it says immediately he goes into the synagogue and teaches. So he's out preaching, but now he's also going into at least one synagogue here teaching. And the people that heard him were absolutely astonished with his teaching. But there was a demon-possessed guy there, and so he casted out the demons with just a few words. And it says they were all amazed because of that and because of his teaching. And so they were just talking amongst themselves, like, who is this man? Who is this man? The authority that he teaches, the doctrine that he teaches, he casts out demons, then they obey him. And verse 28 of chapter 1 says, immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee, which is important, as we'll see in chapter 2. His fame starts to spread far and wide. He had just been teaching in the synagogue with authority. They were talking about him amongst themselves. He casted out a demon, and people are like, whoa. After that, there's a scene with Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Jesus just touches her, and she's healed. He lifts her up by the hand, and she's healed. But probably not that many people knew about that one. But the next part, verse 32, at sunset, it says that people were just bringing all the sick and all the demon-possessed to Jesus. This was in the evening when most people would wind down and get ready to sleep. And it says in verse 33, the entire city gathered together at the door because they are like, who is this man? What is going on? Verse 34, he healed many who were sick and cast out many demons. And then we get to verse 38. He's out preaching again, it says. So he actually went away to have some solitary time with the Father. But his disciples found him, and they're like, people are asking for you. They're asking about you. Can you come back? And he's like, actually, no. He says in verse 38, we have to go other places, not just here, not just Capernaum, because I want to preach there too. I want to preach all around, because this is the reason that I'm here. He says, for this purpose I have come forth. And it says he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, this whole region, and he was casting out demons as he went. And then lastly, the very end of this chapter, and then we'll jump into chapter 2. He cleanses a leper at the end section of this chapter, and it's a very, very, to me, it's a very touching passage. We won't read it, but the leper comes to him and kneels, and he says, these are such precious words. He says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He knows Jesus is Lord, and he can do it. And Jesus is moved with compassion, and he does it. And then Jesus says to him, as we'll see repeated throughout chapters 1 and 2 and beyond, he tells him, don't tell anyone, which is kind of weird, right? But we're going to see why in chapter 2. But he tells him very strictly, very strongly, like, please don't tell anybody. But he does the opposite, which, I mean, you and me, we probably might do the opposite too, right? Like, he's a leper, the outcast, and then Jesus just heals him in a moment. And he wants to tell people about Jesus. But it says that in verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. And he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So crowds were following him or finding him everywhere he went. As we go, as we get to this part, it does hinder his freedom to kind of go into these different towns and do what he was called to do. But people are still finding him. They're coming to him. So he is still preaching, and he is still healing. But the crowds are following him wherever he went now, and we'll see that. Why were they following him? Any guesses? Why were people starting to follow Jesus everywhere that he went? Aside from the four fishermen, he called them and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Put them aside. What about all these other crowds that are showing up everywhere? Says the whole entire city at one point, one of the towns, they all came and showed up at the door. Why are these people following him and trying to find him? Any guesses? I'm not trying to stump you or, you know, make you fail a quiz or anything. So I was thinking that most of the people were probably either fascinated about what was going on, kind of like following a celebrity, or they just wanted something from him, which again, you and me would probably be the same, right? They probably just wanted something from him, the vast majority, right? Because he was just healing people that had all kinds of various diseases, and he was casting out demons, things that could not be done. And so people were following him around. Now we get to chapter 2. Thanks for bearing with that. That's the background context, which I think will be helpful. So in chapter 2, before we jump in, I want to ask you another question, and again, you can just answer in your own words. How would you define the word faith? Just in your own words, like, well, how would you define faith? What's the definition to you?
Do you want to answer, or you want us to reflect?
No, I'm sorry. Yes, please, shout it out.
Believing in something you can't see.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else?
Trusting or having confidence that thing is there or will pass.
Trusting or having confidence that thing is there or will pass. Yeah, I like that too. I like the way you guys say that. The official definition from the Bible, which is not maybe not as easy to... It's not as easy to understand at first. You got to kind of chew on it. It says, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's along the same lines as Matt and Guillermo just said, but it says, again, I'll repeat it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And well, if you ever read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, which maybe all of you have or some of you have, it's called the Hall of Faith, and it goes on to show that, to show the substance of things hoped for, to show the evidence of things not seen in all these individuals' lives, one after the other, 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 Moses, Noah, Abraham, etc., etc. And it actually says at some point, I think there's a verse that says there's not enough time to go through all of the lives of faith that we see. But the point is, faith is something that is worked out. There's evidence of it. It's not just a sort of mental thing that you believe, but it affects your life. It causes you to take action, causes you to respond. And so tonight, it may be a shorter study, but we're going to be seeing an example here of substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And so verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2, again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So he came back around to this town on the shore called Capernaum, where he had been before. It's a lakeside town. It's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's where the Jordan River came into the Sea of Galilee from the north. It was a small fishing village, but it was where a lot of trading took place because it was along like an international trading route. And it was part of the territory that was ruled by the Romans. It was like a border town. It had Jewish people. It had a Roman garrison, like Roman guards. It had tax collectors. It had fishermen. So it was kind of an eclectic place, right on the shore, small town. But it says, again, he came to Capernaum. And like we saw in chapter 1, verse 21, that is the place where he taught in the synagogue, the first time at least recorded in Mark, where he's teaching. He goes in and starts teaching, and the people are just outright astonished when they hear him. And then he casts out the demon, and they're further amazed, and that's when his fame starts to really, really spread. And so it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that it was heard that he was in the house, so you can see why that would be, right? Because his fame was spreading everywhere he went. So they heard, like, oh, he's over there. Okay, everybody go there. And so I'll just share a quote from a pastor. He says, it is clear that Jesus was avoiding the streets because they had been turned into a healing campaign. Everywhere he went, people besieged him with requests for healing and casting out of demons so that he was unable to do what he had come to do primarily, which was to preach the word. In verse 1, it mentions a house. It doesn't say whose it was. It might have been Peter and Andrew's house, which was mentioned in the last chapter. Verse 2, immediately, so they heard, like, oh, I think we heard Jesus over there. Immediately, boom, they swarm. It says that many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And so immediately is actually an interesting theme. It's mentioned a whole bunch of times in both of these chapters, 8 times in the last chapter and 3 in this one. And you get this sense that Jesus is on an urgent mission. Immediately this happened. Immediately he went and did this. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Things are happening everywhere he goes. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's affecting people in different ways. Some people are questioning. Some people are deciding to follow him. Some don't understand. But it says many gather together. Why? Maybe to get something, right? But that wasn't Jesus' primary ministry or primary focus. We know from chapter 1 and verse 38, that's when he said, remember, he was like, no, I need to go to these other towns because I need to preach there, because it's for this purpose I have come forth. This is my primary calling. This is my primary task that I need to focus on, is preaching the gospel. And so the people that had all gathered together, so that it was so packed with people that nobody could get in this house, they were probably not there to hear him preach, right? They were probably there for other reasons, to get something or to see something happen. And it says there's no longer room, not even near the door. So he had a captive audience, if you would. And, you know, I just want to point out, at times there will be a captive audience for you or for me that we can share the gospel with. It might just be one-on-one sitting at a table with somebody. Or maybe it's more than one person. But this is a reminder to be open to God arranging the situation for you so that you can step into that out of faith, just step into that situation that you see God opening up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, like his masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? We're created in Christ Jesus, it says, for good works, course, we're created to know him, but also he has things for us to do while we're here. We're part of the kingdom which is at hand. So he says, the rest of that verse, Ephesians 2:10, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a purpose for you and for me, and one of those things that is an important purpose for us is that we're created to walk into these good works that he has prepared for us to walk into. He prepares situations. He prepares captive audiences, even if it's a one-on-one thing. He prepares those, so be open to that. But I am thankful for Jesus' tireless patience. I mean, just thinking about the scene, these people all probably here for different reasons, not the right reasons, right? But he's patient, and he's just tirelessly preaching, teaching, and even helping people. And he does that with me, too. He's like that with me. He was like that with me before I was saved, but he's still like that with me. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Is there someone that you know that needs Jesus who you can also bring to Jesus? That's what it caused me to think of that. I've been reading this and thinking about it for a while. And I didn't think about that at first, but as I was meditating on it, I'm like, you know what? These four men, it says in one of the next couple of verses, it says Jesus saw their faith. I always thought it said he saw the paralytic's faith. It says he saw their faith. They brought this guy that needed Jesus to him. But do you know somebody? Like, the Lord has put people in your life and in my life, and this is convicting to me. You know, I'm asking myself the question. Show me, Lord. Is there someone that I know that needs Jesus that I can also bring to him? Verse 4, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. It says when they could not come near him. When they could not come near to Jesus, then it says, and so they went back home. No, it does not say that. It does not say they went back home. What does it say? What did they do instead? When they could not come near to Jesus, what was their reaction? Say that again. They broke through the roof. Yes. The New King James says they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. I'll read just a few little snippets from other Bible translations. One of them says they removed the roof above Jesus. They literally are taking this roof apart. Another one says they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Another says they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. Another one says they were digging an opening. And then, of course, the Brandon Lake translation, if you're familiar with Brandon Lake, the Christian singer, he has a song called Tear Off the Roof. So that's his way of saying it, because the song is at least partially about this passage here. Tear off the roof is what they did. It says they could not come near to Jesus. They wanted to come near to Jesus. They could not come near to Jesus. What did they do? They tore off the roof. They dug through. What will you do to get someone to Jesus? What will I do to get somebody closer to Jesus? Something that might cause you to think, right? You got to kind of think about it. Like, what can I do, Lord? What can I do to help people get closer to Jesus? But here's another question. What will you do to get to where Jesus is? Yourself, to get yourself to where Jesus is, close to him, very close to him. What will you do? Will you tear off the roof in some way in your life to get closer to Jesus? Will I do that? I just want to read a little part of that song, the song lyrics, Brandon Lake, Tear Off the Roof. I won't sing it. If it was Pastor Steve, maybe Eric, they might sing it and try to get you guys to sing it. I'm not that brave tonight, but it's not a bad idea. It just, this one section says, tear off the roof, the king's in the house. Just get me to Jesus, I don't care how. I don't have to wait to get the healing. I got a faith without a ceiling. So tear off the roof, because the king's in the house. And then I'll read the second verse, which is actually about a different part of the Gospels where the woman with the issue of blood, she had this going on for many years, where she just touches him and is healed. But she is pressing through the crowd, and it's not easy to get to Jesus, but she presses through and just touches him. And so that part says, I didn't come here to hide in the crowd. I'm pressing through to you. I don't care how. Reaching out my hand to get the healing, I've got a faith beyond the bleeding because I didn't come here to hide in the crowd. It's a powerful song, and the chorus talks about tearing off the roof. And so, tear off the roof, the king's in the house. What will you do to get somebody to Jesus? What will you do to get yourself closer to Jesus? What roof can you tear off in your life? And that question's for me too. And it says when they had broken through, they had to break through to get to Jesus. Now, Jesus is right there. You can just turn to him. He's right there, right? You don't have to do anything, go through any hoops to talk to Jesus or to draw near to Jesus. The book of James, like I mentioned earlier, you draw near to Jesus, he draws near back. But sometimes you do have to push through difficulty. You do have to break through. It might be spiritual warfare related. It might be circumstance related. It might be people related. But sometimes you do have to break through. And it says, when they had broken through, they still had to take further action. It was not easy at all. They had to figure out a way to lower a human being down from the roof, right to where Jesus was. And that's what they did. They broke through. And then they followed it through. They let him down. And then verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I'm not sure what was going through their mind, the four men or the fifth man, the paralytic himself. Not sure if they were even thinking about that, if the paralytic was even thinking about that. If it were me, I'd be really, really hoping that he would make me unparalyzed, right? But he doesn't do that, which it might have been a letdown at first, but to hear this is even better, right? He says, son, your sins are forgiven you, in response to those men's faith. We see that all throughout the Gospels, right? A response to faith. Jesus responds to faith. And this is a great example of that definition of faith that Guillermo and Matt described. These men right here taking action out of faith because they believe that he's Jesus. They believe that he's Lord. And it says that he saw that. He saw their faith. Jesus can see your faith. When you do something out of faith, he sees that. I want to read a few cross-references that I found that are kind of on that topic of faith. I'll just read a few verses. You don't have to turn there. But I was thinking about these this week, and it was a blessing for me to hear them and think about them. Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart. Like, I would have given up. I would have lost heart. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the substance of things hoped for, that faith caused the person not to give up, to keep going forward. Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Speaking to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? When you're depressed or discouraged, you can do this too. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He's commanding his soul. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. I will praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Walking forward in faith that the eternal reality really does exist and letting that affect our lives. Hebrews 11:1, we read. Hebrews 11, I'll read a couple, just two verses from Hebrews 11 a little bit later on that give a good picture of somebody living out that substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Verse 7 is Noah. It says, by faith, Noah did this. It says, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So it was faith. It was the substance of things hoped for. He believed in God. He believed what God said, but it caused him to do something. And then the other one, verse 27. I mean, it's all throughout the chapter, but verse 27 is talking about Moses, and it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. He had it good in Egypt, right? In the palace, right? But it says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, he left. And it says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His faith caused him to take action and move because he believed in him who is invisible, God. So back to Mark chapter 2. Verse 6, it says, while this was happening, you know, there were so many people there, nobody could fit, nobody could even get close to the door. And they lowered, they tore off, these people couldn't get in, these four men, they lowered their friend through the roof after they broke through. Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic. While that's happening, it says some of the scribes were just sitting there, verse 6, and they were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins except God alone? So they're sitting there. They're not standing up. They're definitely not breaking through the roof or tearing off the roof. They're just sitting there, and they're just reasoning in their hearts. They're not tearing off the roof to get to Jesus. These were the religious folks of the time. But not everyone believes who Jesus is, you know, for us too, right, in our days. Sometimes it takes time. It's a process for somebody to start believing in him. It was with me. It took until I was 23. Sometimes a person never acknowledges who Jesus is, but we don't know, and so we can keep trying to bring people to Jesus, people in your lives, because you don't know if in due time they will believe. But here, these religious folks, at this moment at least, they were just reasoning in their hearts. They were just sitting there. And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. That's exactly right. You just said it. They said it, but they didn't realize what they actually said. This shows that he is the Son of God. But they weren't putting two and two together. Even after seeing all the healing and the casting out of demons and hearing him teach and preach with authority, we're spiritually dead. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, right? And that's what you can pray for people in your life that don't know the Lord. I do have to say, though, I was confessing to the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for the times I don't put things together. I don't understand what you're doing or you're saying sometimes. Before I was saved, definitely, but also now that I'm a Christian, sometimes I miss what he's doing. But I'm thankful for the cross. Verse number 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, so he actually knew what they were thinking on the inside. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And at that point, if I was them, my heart would be beating like, what? How does he know that? Which is easier, he says in verse 9, is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, you're healed, just walk. You're paralyzed, but just get up and walk. Which one's easier? And then he says in verse 10, and this is the grace of God, right? This is the mercy and grace of God towards them and towards each of us before we're saved. He's going out of his way to try to convince them and reach them and show them who he is. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And that's when he says to the paralytic, arise. He does, and he says things to try to trigger people's faith. And he does that with me. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't say work for your own salvation, but work out your salvation. You have your salvation, now work it out in your life. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He will help you walk by faith. He will help you, your faith grow, and he will help you take action with your faith. Verse 11, he tells him to rise, take up his bed, and go home. He tells the paralytic that. Verse 12, immediately he does get up and he goes. He leaves everybody, and it says that they were all amazed. Once again, the whole crowd is amazed. And they glorified God. They said, we never saw anything like this. It doesn't say they necessarily believed that he was the Son of God, but it still brings glory to God. They acknowledge that this is a miracle. Something's happening here. Thank you, Lord. You interact with people. You bring glory out of situations. You do that in my life. Thank you, Lord. Romans 8, 28 and 29. 28, maybe a lot of people could quote it from memory here, right? Can anybody quote it? You don't have to do it, but raise your hand if you do know that verse by heart. Anybody? Romans 8, 28. Now I'm not going to be able to remember it. For we know that all things work for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Wow, yeah, I don't have it memorized. I used to. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's like one of those life verses for a lot of people, right? Like God is using our circumstances and he's bringing good out of it. Before we were Christians, that's not guaranteed. After you're Christian, that's guaranteed. But verse 29 is attached to it. It says, because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is working in your life, using the circumstances for good, and that good is to make you more like Jesus. And so he's interacting with people. He's bringing glory out of the situation here. These people are glorifying God, and he does that in our lives too. He wants to bring glory to the Father, and he wants to use us as part of it. We will kind of just touch on and kind of like skim through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll break into prayer groups, but it continues on after the paralytic leaves the scene. He walks away. He actually walks. The paralyzed guy walks away. Verse 13, Jesus went out again by the sea. So he goes out by the Sea of Galilee. The whole crowd just keeps following him. They're still following him everywhere he goes, right? But he teaches them. So at the house, it says that he preached to them. And I think I skipped that part by accident, but in verse 2, it had said, when there was no longer any room, they were all crowded there, probably expecting healings and demons to be cast out. He had a captive audience, and he preached to them. He preached the word to them. And so here, likewise, they're following him around, and he's taking advantage, and he's teaching them about the kingdom. Verse 14, as he passed by, he sees a tax collector named Levi, and he tells him to follow him, and he does right away. He goes over to Levi's house, a.k.a. Matthew, and he's dining there, and he's with a lot of other tax collectors. As you probably know, tax collectors were infamous because they collected taxes for the Romans, who the Jews didn't like. The Romans were not the most nice people that ruled over them. But also the tax collectors, who were Jewish, would take extra money off the top. They would charge extra money and keep it for themselves and become wealthy from that. And so Jesus is here, and that's who he's hanging out with. All these infamous people, the tax collectors and sinners, criminals and whoever else, practicing sinners. They weren't even trying to be righteous. And they all sat with Jesus and his disciples. They were all sitting together. They were with Jesus. The four men broke through the roof to get to Jesus here. Jesus is with these people. They're right there with him, and there were many people there, it says, and they followed him. But the religious people in verse 16 are mentioned again. They saw this. They were watching, just as before the scribes had been sitting there watching and reasoning amongst themselves. Here the scribes and Pharisees are watching. They see what he's doing. He's sitting with these non-religious people. And so they question that to his disciples, not to him, but to his disciples. And they're like, well, why is he doing that? But Jesus heard it. He heard the scribes reasoning inside their own minds. Here he hears these people over here talking. He is the Son of God. And he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's like, this is what I'm here for. I'm spending time with people who need a savior, people who don't think they're already righteous. And then verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. The religious people, they question why Jesus and his disciples are not. Jesus explains to them that they're kind of missing the point. Jesus is with them. They should be really focused on the Son of God who is right there with them. They shouldn't be focused on religion. He says, yes, my disciples will be fasting in the future when I'm gone. But for now, the bridegroom is with them. I am with them. It's not the time for fasting. You see a lot of religious activity starting to get stirred up as Jesus is becoming more and more famous. Verse 23, on the Sabbath day, the disciples are plucking heads of grain as they're walking through the fields. The religious people are watching that. They're not tearing off the roof to get to Jesus. Instead, they're just watching and criticizing, and they're not putting two and two together. This is the Son of God. And they're saying, well, why are they doing that? That's breaking the law. They're doing work on the Sabbath. But Jesus says, he explains, we won't have to get into details here, but he gives them an Old Testament reference and says, you know, basically this is okay. And then verse 27 and 28, this chapter finishes by him saying, this Sabbath that you're so fixated on, you're so focused on, you religious people, it was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, it's supposed to be a blessing for man. It's not supposed to be a burden. Verse 28, therefore the Son of Man, the Son of God, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so I just wanted to skim that to give the sort of the other context. We had the context of chapter 1, and now we have the context of the rest of chapter 2. A lot of activity happening. In chapter 1, we had seen that Jesus, the word was spreading about Jesus as he was going around teaching and preaching about the kingdom, as he was healing, casting out demons. Word was spreading. People were starting to follow him. And then in chapter 2, we start to see religious people coming against him, and they are not quite getting it. But we also saw even the people that are following him and are there with him are not necessarily there for the right reason, to have the forgiveness of sins and to have a relationship with him. Some of them surely were, but probably not the multitudes. And so we're going to break into groups now and spend a little bit of time praying. How many of us are there? There's not very many. So we may want to do groups of two or three. But thinking about the passage that we were in, you can pray that you would have the faith to come to Jesus. It's most likely not your first time coming to Jesus. You won't be coming to him for salvation, but you might be coming back to draw closer to him, just to do whatever you can to get to him. You can pray for that. Lord, I want to get closer to you. Or the faith to follow him. We saw the word follow a lot in this chapter, used in the good ways and the bad ways. The disciples that he called followed him immediately. Other crowds just followed him almost aimlessly just to see what was going to happen. But you can pray in your group the faith to follow Jesus the right way, just to really go after him, that he would show you and show me practical ways in your life to work out that faith, to take action, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to tear off the roof anything hindering me from getting to you. I need your help to do it. You can pray for that. To get where Jesus is yourself, as close as you possibly can. But also, in your groups, you can pray as other people come to mind, there may just be one person that comes to mind. Pray for that person that the Lord brings to your mind, that he'll help that person. He'll use you to help that other person to get closer to Jesus, even if it takes a lot. And then if you have time after you pray for that, if there is time, you can pray for a few different events this week. One is the East Coast Pastors Conference happening right now. It's 3 days. This is the second day. We have a few guys there from the church. I think there's like 8 guys there. Actually, I'll tell you their names real quick. You probably won't, you might not remember them all, but that's okay. Antonio, David Reyes, Dean, Eldon, Gee, that's Madeline's son, Fonny, and Steve Drake. So if you have time, you can pray for that, the ECPC. Also, you can pray for Eldon and Erica's wedding. Eldon is at the ECPC. His fiance, Erica, encouraged him to be there, even though they're getting married on Friday. He will also be at the men's breakfast Saturday morning. His wife encouraged him to go there, even though they're getting married Friday, the day before. Then they're leaving on their honeymoon after the men's breakfast on Saturday. You can pray for them. It's a busy week for them. And you all might know what it's like to plan a wedding. So you can pray for Eldon and Erica's wedding Friday. And then lastly, you can pray for the men's breakfast Saturday morning. We haven't had men's breakfast for years now. It has no longer been a part of our church's culture for a while, but we've been praying for a couple years at least. And what's that?
It was COVID.
COVID might have been the thing that sidetracked it. Yeah, I'd have to check when the last one was. I think the last one was, well, actually, I think we did have one at some point here in this building.
That's right. It was one.
2021, maybe? 2022?
Yeah,
2022. 2022. But we used to have them maybe 2 or 3 every year. And it was a part of our church's culture, the men's ministry culture. So we can just pray, if you have time, that God will kick that off again starting this Saturday. And with that, let's break up into groups. Let me just close us in prayer, and then we can get into our groups and pray. Yes? Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pam is going to share the Stephanie Saturday.
Oh, that's right.
So there's a women's gathering Saturday evening.
Yes, thank you for mentioning that. I forgot about that. So the men's breakfast speaker is Keith Gardner. His wife, Pam, is speaking that same night with the women. So you can pray for that as well. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that it's hard to fathom. The Son of God himself condescended and came down to the earth to fix things, to fix our sin, to fix my sin, and to reason with people, to give them first chances, second chances, third chances, N number of chances to preach and teach and even bless and heal and cast out demons, that they might know who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord, that you let us draw near to you. Our sin makes us like a leper. We should not be anywhere near you. But yet Jesus took our place, and so we can be. We do want, Lord, we want you to show us. Please bless our prayer groups, but we do want you to show us, Lord, how we can tear off the roof in any way in our lives, be it in our own relationship with you or with somebody else in our life that you might show us. Please bless our time of prayer as we move into these groups. In Jesus' name, amen.